When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So far the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Reformed believers, we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy, not to mention a lot of money, on the education of our children. And if we wanted to explain why it is that we have that tradition, why we do that, we could trace it back to the commitment that we're going to ask Sister Felker to make in a little while, that as soon as Brindley is able to understand, she's going to instruct her and have her instructed to the utmost of her power in the doctrine of salvation. And we tend to put a kind of equal sign between that promise to instruct our children in the doctrine of salvation and what we call Christian education. And one respect is perfectly fine to have that equal sign there. Certainly is vital for our children to be instructed about arithmetic and science and language arts and geography and art and music and all the other academic subjects in a way that reflects the teaching of God's Word. There is definitely a connection between the promise that we make at the baptism of our children and the kind of academic education we then provide for our children, whether we send them to the Christian school or we homeschool them. But when it comes to that promise to instruct our children in the doctrine of salvation, the school is not the first place that we should think of. That task and that privilege belongs to parents. And it's really what our home life as family should be all about. Because God says, for example, Brindley is holy. I have established my covenant with her. I want her to learn to live with me in the fellowship of the covenant, in this life and in the life to come. God says to all fathers and mothers, that's what your parenting is all about. That is your single responsibility as parents, instructing your children in the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the gospel, and having them instructed in it to the utmost of your power. Teaching your children to know me, God says, in Jesus Christ, and to know themselves in the light of God's law, so that they look for their life, their salvation, in Jesus Christ, so that they come to live under the care of their Father in heaven and claim the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ and live a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the task that the Lord entrusts to parents in our text this afternoon. I'm going to preach God's word to you under the theme, the Lord commands us to teach our covenant children the doctrine of salvation. We'll hear first about the covenantal context of the child's question, that question that was asked in our text, and second, the covenantal content of the parents' answer to that question. The Lord commands us to teach our covenant children the doctrine of salvation, the covenantal context of the child's question, the covenantal content of the parents' answer. As I said, Deuteronomy is basically a sermon that Moses preached to Israel. And throughout this sermon that Moses preaches here, he's reminding Israel, telling them that the way that they have to live in their new home in the land God is going to give them is according to God's covenant. The way they will enjoy God's favor is to be faithful to God as He has been faithful to them. And in verses 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy 6, he says to the people, and he especially says to the parents among them, this instruction, this important, vital way of living has to form the pattern and the character and the fabric of your daily life as families. He says to them, and we read those words, talk about God's commandments when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now that didn't mean that God was saying in your homes it has to be catechism class all day and every day. God didn't mean that the only thing they could ever talk about as a family was the law of God. He didn't mean they should literally write the law of God on strips of paper and hang it by their foreheads or have it on, you know, some kind of container on their wrists. He was saying, live a life together in your homes that is shaped by obedience to my law. In other words, let your identity as my holy people, my covenant people, influence and determine and shape the way you think, the way you look at life, the way you think about yourself and your place in the world and what the world is all about. Let it direct the way you work. That's why it was bound at their forehead and tied at their wrists. Figuratively speaking, he says, write my law on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let everyone who knows you, everyone who sees you, everyone who observes you, let them see the life that my law produces in you. And in our text, Moses is saying, when you live that way, that's going to provoke questions on the part of your children. Your son at some point is going to ask you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Moses says your children are going to be curious about that. They're going to see how other people live. And they're going to wonder, why do we live this way? Why do we do all these things? Why don't we live the way, you might say, everyone all around us lives? Why don't we do the things that they do? And you notice in that question, Moses uses a number of different words to describe the law. He speaks about testimonies and statutes and rules. And that collection of terms gives you a kind of idea how comprehensive, how thorough God's law is. That is to say, God gave His law, God designed His law, so that it would shape Israel's whole life, down to the smallest details of life at home, life in the family, life in the nation. Besides the Ten Commandments, which we know well, there were ceremonial laws. Those laws talked about all the different sacrifices and ceremonies and everything associated with worship in Israel. There were laws that governed civil life. So, for example, laws that said, if someone steals, this is how you have to deal with that person. If you accidentally kill your neighbor's animal, this is what you're supposed to do. There were even laws that told them what kind of food they were allowed to eat and what kind of cloth they could use to make their clothing, what kind of crops they could plant in their fields, all kinds of things. And so the law shaped, the law governed every aspect, every day, every part of Israel's life. And Moses says, your children are going to ask you about that. And that's going to create what we call today teaching moments for fathers and mothers. And this is what we mean by the covenantal context of the child's question. A question that arises out of that pattern of living that has been shaped by the law. That law that had something to say about every part and moment of their lives. When we promise to instruct our children and to have them instructed in the gospel to the utmost of our power, that means we are going to do whatever we can. We are going to make every effort. We're going to take every opportunity our parents, the Lord gives us, rather, to bring up our children in the awareness, in the context of the covenant, as covenant children, children who belong to the Lord, in the context of our relationship to God. The atmosphere, the way things go in our family, in our home, is going to be shaped by our identity and our children's identity as God's holy children. It's going to affect, of course, what we read. It's going to affect what we watch. It's going to affect the things we do and don't do on Sundays. But more than that, more broadly, more fundamentally than that, it's going to shape that identity we have as God's covenant, as God's holy people, is going to shape our whole lifestyle. The way we talk to each other. The way we treat each other. The way we plan our budget. The way we spend our time. The way we eat our meals. Our whole family life is going to be shaped by our relationship to God, by what we owe God, by the way God calls us to live. And that's going to take, that's going to demand a lot more of us than we might think when we're standing on a particular Sunday by the baptism font and we hold our baby out to be baptized. Living that way is going to put us out of step with the way people live all around us. Being people who are faithful in our marriages, being children who are submissive to our parents, denying ourselves the things and the pleasures that consume so much time and so much money, that make us slaves of our work, make us too busy to develop a vibrant family life. Saying no to all kinds of opportunities to do things and have things for ourselves. Saying no to those things so that we have the time, so that we have the money, so that we have the opportunity to spend ourselves to serve each other. To do the work that the Lord calls us to do in this world. Living that way is going to make us look very strange in the eyes of our neighbors. There are going to be times when we for ourselves feel like we're missing out on all kinds of fun. All kinds of things that everyone else around us gets to have and gets to do. And Israel would have experienced the very same thing. Living according to God's law in Canaan all those centuries ago. Moses says, your son is going to ask you one day, why? What's it all about? Because he's curious. He's going to ask you why one day, because he really doesn't get it. The way God tells us how to live doesn't really make sense to me. For example, they were mostly farmers, and the Lord commanded them to take the best bull from the herd and put that bull on the altar. What farming sense does that make? All those ceremonies, you know, all the blood spilt everywhere and the incense that was, you know, being burned. What does all of that mean anyway? And why does God care what kind of clothes we wear or what we plant in our fields? What difference does that make? So we might ask that question out of curiosity. We might someday ask that question out of rebellion the way we've all done. So, for example, for us, why do we have to go to church twice? Why can't we go to the store on Sunday? Why can't we play sports on Sundays? Why do we have to do this? Nobody else does it. Why can't we do that? Everyone else is doing that. As parents, we don't really like it when our children ask us why like that. And we tend to say, well, just do what you're told. It's what we do. End of discussion. Moses says God intends, God provokes this question. God wants them to ask you, why do we live this way? And even when our children ask it in that rebellious way, we should never refuse to explain to our children why we live the way we do. Our children don't just need us to teach them the rules, the laws, the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life. Our children need to know, why does God expect us to live this way? Because the fellowship that God wants to have with us in the covenant is not just a fellowship of obedience, of us keeping all the rules. Teaching our children to fear the Lord is not just a matter of teaching them the rules and then forcing them, you might say, threatening them with punishment if they don't do it. Of course, children should do as they're told by their parents. But when our children are baptized, we don't promise we will make this child obey all the rules. We promise we will do our utmost to teach this child the doctrine, the teaching, the biblical teaching of their salvation. And that's what you hear. That's the point of the answer that Moses tells parents to give their children. You could say that's the doctrine of Israel's salvation. When your son asks you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? You shall say to your son, you shall repeat the history of your salvation, of Israel's salvation. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. He redeemed us from slavery to set us free and to give us our inheritance. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. That's what we mean by the covenantal content of the parents' answer. It's kind of like a catechism question and answer. The son asks, what is the meaning of all these things that the Lord our God has commanded you? And his parents recite that history. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And all the way through the answer, if you pay careful attention, you see it's about we, and it's about our, and it's about us. Because the point of the answer is, when God set Israel free from slavery in Egypt, when he carried out that great act of salvation, that was not just our salvation, if we happen to be alive then, or our grandparents or great-grandparents, if they happen to be there then, it is the great salvation of the people of God. God did that for you, we have to say, says Moses, to our children. The book of Deuteronomy is like Israel's constitutional document. So Moses is talking here to the whole nation, not just the nation as they were at that moment, but to the nation as it would be, to the generations to come. This is how every generation of parents was to answer the questions of their children. So that the children come to understand that history is my history. That salvation is my salvation. Tell your son how it began, where we were, Before we became God's people, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. As if your son was there when Israel, God set Israel free. As if God set them free from Egypt. Because by faith, because of the unity of the covenant, God did do it for them. Moses says, this is where you come from. This is your identity. This is our identity as a nation. You, my son, belong to the redeemed people of God. Moses says, this belongs to the doctrine of salvation, to teaching your children who they are by the grace of God. Our children, it's more important today than maybe it's ever been. Our children need to know their identity. They need to know who they are. They are God's chosen and holy people. They are the people He has redeemed for Himself, for His own possession. Teach your children their covenantal identity. Well, some people wonder whether God still includes the children of believers in the covenant. Because we're in the new covenant now and things have changed. So people question whether our children still, we may say that our children, we may tell our children, you belong to God. You belong as children of believers to the congregation. A lot of churches say, no, that changed. When the new covenant was established, now everyone has to decide for himself. Everyone has to choose for himself whether he wants to belong to the covenant and to the congregation. And they challenge us as Reformed believers, can you show me a place in the Bible where God says you ought to baptize your children as because they're members of the covenant? And we can't find a text that says that. But we also recognize God never says anywhere in the Bible that when we move from the old covenant to the new covenant, He changed His way of dealing with His people. God doesn't say anywhere in the new covenant, I used to consider your children as members of the congregation and the covenant, but I don't consider them that way anymore. It's the other way around. The New Testament shows again and again God establishes His covenant with our children, with the children of believers. In Matthew 19, Jesus received little children and blessed them and said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Peter spells it out in so many words in Acts 2, the promise of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, the promise is to you and to your children. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the children of believers are holy. In his letters to the churches, think specifically of Ephesians 6, where Paul addresses the children as members of the congregation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. And in the New Testament, our children are spoken to, are addressed in that way because of what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17. Paul calls Abraham the father of all believers. Not just Old Testament believers, but New Testament believers. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your children after you, your offspring after you. Paul says in Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. So God still says that our children are holy. And as the children of believers, He still establishes covenant with them. And He says, the salvation that I accomplished in Jesus Christ is also promised to your children. That does not mean that our children are automatically saved. It means that our children need to learn that they are heirs of salvation. Our children need to learn what God has promised them, and they need to believe that for themselves. They need to claim God's great work of salvation in Christ as their salvation. They need to know, they need to confess, I was. This is how it began. This is where we were at the beginning. I was conceived and born in sin, a slave of sin. But God, in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saved me from slavery, brought me to repentance and faith and life and freedom in Him. That's the doctrine of our salvation. And again, I say that's really the whole task of Christian parents, to explain to our children the reason and the meaning and the purpose of the life God commands us to live as His people. Moses didn't just say, when your son or daughter asks you why you live the way you do, just tell them, God says so, and that's all there is to it. No, says Moses, you have to explain it to them covenantally. You have to teach your children who God is and who God promises to be for them. You have to say, God showed His love for us, for you, when He came down and saved us from slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand. When He sent Moses to be our mediator, our leader, and take us out of Egypt and bring us to the promised land. When He struck the Egyptians, our enemies, with terrible plagues, and He forced Pharaoh to let us go. By the time God was done with Him, the Egyptians were begging us to leave. They sent us away with all kinds of gifts. But when we got to the Red Sea, we saw Pharaoh had changed his mind, and we thought we were done for. Pharaoh and his army were coming up behind us, and all that was in front of us was the sea. We had nowhere to go. We had nowhere to escape. But God came to us and He opened up a way through the sea for us. We walked through the Red Sea with dry feet. And when we were on the other side, we saw God let Pharaoh and his army also come into the Red Sea on that dry ground. And we wondered what God was doing. But God was leading our enemies into a trap. God was leading our enemies to their death. As soon as Pharaoh and all his soldiers were between those walls of water of the Red Sea, every one of us had made it to the other side. God let those walls of water come down. And He drowned Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. In one great act, He saved us. And He destroyed our enemies. And then He brought us into the promised land. He led us through the wilderness in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. We were living in tents all that time, and God had Moses build him a tent so he could live with us, he could travel with us. He gave us His law. He established the covenant, our relationship to Him at Mount Sinai. Every morning He made manna fall out of the sky to feed us. And when we were thirsty, He brought water out of the rock. We were so rebellious. We kept complaining. We kept grumbling. Once we were right on the doorstep of the promised land, and God said, okay, the time's come. Go in. But we didn't trust Him. We didn't dare to go in. So we had to march around in the wilderness for 40 years. But finally, in spite of all of our disobedience and rebellion and complaining, God brought us into the promised land. He sent Joshua to give us our inheritance. We didn't deserve it. That's not why He gave it to us. But He had promised, and so He did it. Moses says, tell your children, that's our story. That's your story, children. Your story, who you are is all about God's grace and love and faithfulness. And that's the meaning, the statutes and the commands and the laws the Lord our God has commanded us. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. We don't keep God's commandments because God says, now you have to pay me back for what I've done for you. We could never begin to pay God what we owe. We don't keep God's commandments in the hope that He'll love us if we're obedient enough. We can't buy God's love. And He gave it to us. He poured it out on us freely. We keep His commandments. We live the kind of life that pleases God because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. Because this almighty, patient, gracious, forgiving God, this faithful covenant God, has chosen and made us His people. And when God gave us these commandments, He said, keep these commandments and you will live. That means this is the way for you to flourish. This is the way for you to live in freedom and in joy. Your sin breaks your life down. Your sin brings you misery. Your sin creates conflict and sorrow and destruction. In His law, God shows us how to live. And we obey Him because we believe His promise that this is indeed the way of life. We want to live. We don't want to die. And if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, it will be righteousness for us. Righteousness means faithfulness. God says that will be your faithfulness to me. Like a husband and wife expect each other to be faithful, so the Lord says, I will be faithful to you, and this is how you will be faithful to me. That's the greatest reason of all for obeying the testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord our God has given us. We want to be righteous. We want to answer God's love for us with our love for Him. We want to answer His faithfulness to us with our faithfulness to Him. That life is eternal life. Life with God, life with each other, in covenant fellowship. And that is the doctrine of our salvation. When our children ask us, why do we live the way we do? Why can't we do what everyone else is doing? We tell them our story. We tell them the story of salvation in Jesus Christ. We tell them who we were and where we were without Christ. We tell them the history of the grace and the truth of God, ultimately fully revealed in Jesus Christ, whom He sent to pay for our sin with His blood, who in a single act at His cross set us free and defeated our enemies. Jesus Christ, who is today at the right hand of God to speak to our Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ, who is coming again with glory. That's the story of our salvation and the story of their salvation. And we say to them, that's why God commanded us to
to live holy lives.
This is why we want to obey Him carefully, perfectly. We can't pay God back for what He's done, and He doesn't expect us to. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. Jesus has done that for us. We walk in God's ways. We teach you to walk in His ways because He promised us this is the way of life. For Jesus says in John 14, He's promised us, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We say to our children, that's what we want for ourselves. And that's what we want for you. Amen.